Greetings, brothers and sisters, and a happy Mother's Day to the mothers in our congregation. Even more, I hope you're having a good Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is, of course, the day on which our Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead triumphant. Our Lord was obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And then on the first day of the week, he entered his rest when God raised him up from the dead. And that's why we as believers enjoy our day of rest on the first day, on the Lord's Day. Because it was that day on which Jesus entered his rest. And as we celebrate this day and enjoy the Sabbath rest, we get a taste of the eternal Sabbath that is ours because of Jesus Christ. Now today we're going to turn once again to the first letter of the Apostle Peter. The text is 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. Now, I've been going a little more slowly through this opening chapter than I might ordinarily do. My usual method is to go through Scripture in larger chunks. However, 1 Peter chapter 1 is one of those chapters that is just filled with rich biblical gospel content. And so we are going to take things a little bit more slowly and look at some of the individual trees as we make our way through the forest. Now, in the portion we looked at last week, we heard a little bit about the trials and persecution that the Christians who received this letter were facing and how the Lord was using these trials for the testing of their faith. God, as he always has done, was testing the faith of his people. The Lord was purifying and strengthening their faith by way of testing. And of course, the goal and purpose of this testing was so that the faith of these Christians might receive glory and honor and praise at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through God's testing of them now, they would come to know great reward later. Well, now we come to verses 8 and 9, where Peter speaks more fully of this faith that they have in Jesus. Who is this Jesus who will be revealed to the world at the last day? Who is this person in whom they believe and in whom they have set their hope? What did Jesus mean to the Christians of Asia Minor? And what does he mean for us today? Well, let's look at the text. It is again 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. We hear now the word of God. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Thus far the reading of the Word of God, let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you today for your Word and for the hope that it shows us in Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you, Father, that you through your Spirit have enabled us to know him, and we pray we'd learn more about his word at this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, the most important person in your life, the person who knows you the best and loves you the most, is a person that you've never seen. Not one of us has ever laid eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We have not seen him from a distance. We have not seen him up close. We have not heard the actual sound of his voice. We've never touched him with our hands. Most of the people who are important in our lives are people that we have seen up close. From the time that we were born, we saw our parents. We heard their voices. We could feel their hugs. We knew them in a very physical and tangible way. When a person gets married, they behold their spouse. They talk with their spouse, and there's a physical relationship. When we become parents, we look at our children, we love them, we spend time playing with them and hugging them. The people who are most important to us are people that we see, hear, and touch. Our family, our friends, our brothers and sisters in the church. We see them, we hear them, we hug them. They're right there before our eyes. The most important person, the person who is first and foremost in our lives, is a person whom we've never seen. We've never beheld him. We've never looked upon his face. In fact, we don't even know what he looks like. If we were asked to describe his appearance, we couldn't give a description because we don't know what he looks like. You know, I've never been in the presence of a president of the United States, but from pictures and video, I know what they look like. If Donald Trump or if Barack Obama was to walk by, I would probably be able to recognize them. And so could you, just from seeing the pictures or seeing video. But I've never seen a picture that truly depicts our Lord. Yes, I know there are pictures and artwork out there, but those are not actually pictures of Jesus. They're not based on information of what he actually looks like. In the four Gospels, we learn all about our Lord's life and ministry. We have his teaching and his miracles. We learn about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But nowhere in the Gospels are we told anything about our Lord's physical appearance, other than that he was a man and that he was about 30 years of age. We're not told how tall he stood. We're not told about the color of his hair or about the color or shape of his eyes. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not one of them tells us anything about what Jesus looks like. Paul doesn't tell us. Hebrews doesn't tell us. The letters of James, Peter, and John, and Jude don't say anything. Interestingly, the only place in the New Testament where we are given a description of our Lord is in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. And there in Revelation chapter 1, it's a description of Jesus Christ that came to John in a vision. It was a visionary and symbolic depiction that John saw and which he described in that first chapter. And that's the only description of Jesus that we even are given in the New Testament, and it's actually just a vision. So we don't know what our Lord looks like. The Bible doesn't tell us. We've never seen him, and yet we love him, and we believe in him. And so it was for the Christians of Asia Minor to whom Peter wrote. Now, these Christians who received this letter lived much closer to the time of Jesus' ministry. Our Lord died on the cross and was raised again sometime around AD 30. Peter would have written this letter not long after AD 60. So this letter is only about 30 years after the ministry of our Lord. In fact, some of the Christians who received this letter would probably have been alive during the time of Jesus' ministry. And yet they'd never seen him. Now Peter, the writer of this letter, had of course seen Jesus. He had been with our Lord during the course of his ministry. Peter had heard Jesus teach. He had seen the miracles. He was there when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain. He was there at the Last Supper and in the upper room. He was with Jesus when our Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He saw him after he had been raised from the dead. Peter had been up close for our Lord's ministry. He'd seen him face to face, day in and day out. But these Christians who had received this letter never had. And yet they loved him, and they believed in him. And those are the two things that we're going to see as we make our way through the text together. We're going to look at how these Christians loved and believed in this Jesus, this person whom they'd never seen. In the first place, let's look together at how these Christians of Asia Minor loved the Lord Jesus. This Christ whom they had never laid eyes upon, they loved him. Verse 8, Peter writes, "Though you have not seen him, you love him." So these people loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, as we read through the Bible, we find that one of the things that characterizes the true people of God is this: they love the Lord. For example, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we hear Moses telling the children of Israel, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." The children of Israel were to love the Lord their God. And then we come to the pages of the New Testament and we see more clearly there that this love for God also includes a love for God's Son, Jesus Christ. As Christians, we love Jesus. I mean, just think for a moment about the kind of relationship that our Lord Jesus has with his church. How does the Bible describe our Lord's relationship to his church? It speaks of it as a marriage. The church is described as the bride, Jesus as the bridegroom who gives himself as sacrificial love for his bride. Our relationship to Christ is a close relationship, a relationship of communion and love. It's a marriage relationship. And in marriage, there is to be love. There is to be deep love and sacrificial love. And that's how it is to be in the relationship of Christ and his church. Christ has loved his church. He has loved his people. He died on the cross to save his bride. He has loved us. and we respond with love for him. Is that an option for us? Can we be Christians and not love Jesus Christ? Can we not love the bridegroom? Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. He says to the Corinthians, "If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him." In other words, Paul's saying, if anyone has no love for Jesus, let him be condemned. Or in the old translations, let him be anathema. It's not an option. Or listen to Paul's words at the very end of Ephesians. He says, "Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." Notice that. Grace be with who? With all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible or imperishable. As Christians, we are not only followers of Jesus Christ. We are not merely people who give lip service to Christ. We don't merely respect him or admire him. We love him. We love him. And it's not an option. Where there is true faith in Christ, there's love for Christ. If a person is a true Christian, they will love Jesus. The Spirit who produces in us new life and who gives us a new heart leads us to love Jesus Christ from the heart. Now, before this, before we came to know the Lord, before we turned to the Lord in faith and repentance, we didn't love him. When we were in darkness, and there was a time when we were all in darkness and were slaves to sin, there was no love in our hearts for Jesus. But when the Lord came to us in saving power through his word and spirit and gave us a new life, he enables us to see something of the glory and beauty of Christ. He enabled us to see the goodness and loveliness of Christ. And now we love him. Where there is true salvation, there is love for Christ. Where there is a true new birth, a new heart, there will be love for the Lord. Where you find a true Christian, you will find a person who loves Jesus Christ. Listen now to the words of Thomas Vincent, one of the English Puritans. In the 1600s, Thomas Vincent wrote a book called The True Christian's Love for the Unseen Christ. It was based, in fact, on these verses from 1 Peter. This is how Thomas Vincent began that book. He wrote, "The life of Christianity consists very much in our love to Christ. Without love to Christ, we are as much without spiritual life as a carcass. When the soul is fled from it, is without natural life. Faith without love to Christ is dead faith, and a Christian without love to Christ is a dead Christian, dead in sins and trespasses. Without love to Christ, we may have the name of Christians, but we are wholly without the nature. We may have the form of godliness, but are wholly without the power." So wrote Thomas Vincent. Brothers and sisters, what about you today? Can you speak of your love for Jesus Christ? Do you think of your love for him, this person whom you've never seen? Do you love him? What about the men of our church as well? I think sometimes men today can be perhaps a bit hesitant to think or speak this way. The Bible speaks this way. The apostles of our Lord, Peter, John, Paul, they spoke frequently about love for Jesus Christ. But it may be that sometimes in the church we can be hesitant to speak in this way. We'll speak perhaps of our faith in Christ. What about our love for Christ? Do we see our relationship to Jesus as one of deep love and friendship? John Piper, the popular preacher and Christian writer, tells a story about one of his professors from the days when he was in seminary who spoke openly to him about his love for Christ. And John Piper speaks about the impression that made upon him as a young man. Listen to what Piper says about this. He writes, "One of the most memorable moments of my seminary days was during the school year in 1968 to 69 at Fuller Seminary on the third level of the classroom building just after a class in systematic theology. A group of us were huddled around James Morgan, the young theology teacher who was saying something about the engagement of Christians in social justice. I don't remember what I said, but he looked me right in the eye and said, 'John, I love Jesus Christ.' Piper continues, "It was like a thunderclap in my heart. A strong, intelligent, mature, socially engaged man had just said out loud in front of a half dozen men, 'I love Jesus Christ.' He was not preaching. He was not pronouncing on any issue. He was not singing in church. He was not trying to get a job. He was not being recorded. He was telling me that he loved Jesus. The echo of that thunderclap is still sounding in my heart. That was 40 years ago. There are 1,000 things I don't remember about those days in seminary. But that afternoon remains unforgettable. And all he said was, "John, I love Jesus Christ." James Morgan died a year later of stomach cancer, leaving a wife and 4 small children. His chief legacy in my life was one statement on an afternoon in Pasadena. "I love Jesus Christ." Brothers and sisters, we don't have to be afraid to say, "I love Jesus Christ." After all, our Lord has loved us. He tells us in his word how he has loved us. As Paul says in Galatians, "He loved me and gave himself for me." This is the Lord of glory. This is God's eternal Son, the Holy One, the Bridegroom. He tells us in his word of how he has loved us and how he gave himself in sacrifice for us. And what is our response to this person who has loved us and done so much for us? I trust it is love. I trust, brothers and sisters, that you can say today, "I love Jesus Christ." What does it mean? What does it mean that we love him? It means that we serve him. It means that we will take up our cross and follow him. It means that we put him above all others in our lives, that he is first and second to none. And it means that we obey him. We obey him because we love him, because he is Lord over our lives. We obey him. Listen to the words of our Lord Jesus in John 14:15. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." John 14:21, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." Who loves Jesus? Who is the one who loves Jesus? Jesus says it's the one who has my commandments and keeps them. Or John 14:23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." Because we love him, we obey him. Not perfectly. We will fall short. We all need the forgiveness of sins throughout our lives. But with love for Christ goes obedience to Christ. They go together. "If anyone loves me," Jesus says, "he will keep my word." He is our Lord. He is our King. He is our Savior, and we love him. This person whom we've never seen with our own eyes, but we know and we believe in him and we love him. So that's the first thing I want us to see here today. These Christians of Asia Minor love Jesus. They'd never seen him, but they loved him. And that brings me now to the second thing I want us to highlight in these verses. In the second place, Peter emphasizes that they believed in him. The Christians of Asia Minor loved Jesus, and they believed in Jesus. This Jesus whom they'd never seen. Again, notice verse 8. Peter writes, "And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him." Now, I'm guessing that most Christians, probably all Christians at some time or another, have wished they could have seen some of Jesus' ministry. I'm sure that's all of us. We all wish we could see it at some point, that we could have seen some of the things he did. We read the Bible and we think, "Oh, how I would love to have been there. I would have loved to have seen that. If I could have seen that, if I could have seen the miracles, if I could have seen Jesus healing people and raising the dead, if I could have seen him feeding the 5,000, if I'd only seen his resurrection, then my faith would be so much stronger." But of course, that's not the way that God designed that things should be. In the Bible, it's not really about seeing Jesus. It's about believing in him. Hebrews 11:1, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of things and certain of what we do not see." So now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The Bible teaches us that we live by faith and not by sight. In the Bible, we have lots of people who see Jesus but who don't believe in him. Think of Judas. He saw Jesus. He saw his miracles. The Pharisees saw Jesus. The question is not whether you've seen him. The question is, do you believe in him? Do you believe God's word? Do you believe God's promises? Do you believe in Jesus? Simply seeing him doesn't save people. It is through faith that we lay hold of him and believe in him and are saved. Think of the words of our Lord Jesus to Thomas after his resurrection. Jesus said to him, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's how it's always been with God and his people. The Lord calls us to faith. He calls us to live by faith in him. He calls us to live by his word, to believe his word. He calls us to trust in his Son. The Lord would have us to live not by sight, but by faith. He wants us to believe the truth of his Son. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We're not saved by seeing Jesus with our eyes. Rather, God has ordained that the message of Jesus, or what we call the gospel of Jesus, be preached to all people, and people are saved when they believe in Jesus and his gospel. The word is proclaimed, it is accompanied by the saving power of the Holy Spirit, and people respond by trusting in Jesus. They believe in Christ, whom they have not seen. They believe his gospel, and they trust in him. And they come into a saving relationship with Jesus, this person who they are not able to see. Perhaps some of you can remember a time like that. You heard the message of Jesus. You heard about his dying on the cross for sin. You heard the good news of how God raised him up. And at that time, you put your trust in him. God has ordained that we be saved through faith in Jesus Christ, this Christ whom we have not seen. These Christians of Asia Minor never saw him, but they believed in him. They believed the truth. They believed the gospel. And what was the result of their faith in Jesus? The result, Peter tells us, was joy. Notice verse 8, Peter says, "You believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." So they'd never seen him, but through faith in him, they'd come to know inexpressible and glorious joy. Or as it says in the old King James Version, "Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." I love those words. "Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Isn't that a remarkable way to describe the joy of a Christian? Notice Peter doesn't only speak here of joy, he speaks of having inexpressible, indescribable, and glorious joy. Joy that is beyond our words, joy that we are not fully able to describe. That's what these suffering Christians of Asia Minor had come to know through Christ. Sadly, some people in our day think that the Christian life is a life that is without joy. Many people think of Christians as being sour or unhappy. People sometimes think that if I have to become a Christian, I'll have to give up joy. It will mean less happiness. No, God does not save us through his Son to lessen our joy. God did not send Christ into the world to dampen our happiness or to cost us happiness. No, God saves us so that we might know unspeakable joy. God has called us into fellowship with his Son that we might know inexpressible joy that is full of glory. Brothers and sisters, in Christ there is more joy and more happiness. And in fact, it is only in Christ that we find true joy and happiness. The joys of this present world don't even compare to what God has for us in Christ. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Brothers and sisters, that's something I want, something that I want for you. It's something that I want for my family and your families, inexpressible and glorious joy. Have you experienced something of that? Having believed the gospel and having come to know Christ, have you come to know something of the joy that Peter speaks of here? The Christian life is supposed to be a life of joy, glorious joy, inexpressible joy. Yes, there is sadness too. There are hardships and trials. Paul could speak of his life as being one of in which he was sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. There are trials, but we have come to know the gospel, and we have come to know the Lord of glory, and we have salvation in Christ. As it says in verse 9, "For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Christian faith is not this joyless existence, as some may think. No, there's to be joy in the Christian life, joy in the Lord, overflowing joy. Joy in the things of God, joy in the creation, joy in fellowship with the Lord and with His people, joy in our families, joy in Christ. We have joy in the Christ whom we will one day see. As we see in our passage today, the Christian life is to be a life of love for Christ, a life of faith in Christ, and a life of joy in Christ. And one of the things that gives us hope as Christians is that one day we will see Him. This person who loved us and gave Himself for us. This person whom we call the Lord. This person who means the world to us. One day we will see and we will behold Him with our eyes. The day will come when we will be raised up in His likeness and behold Him with our eyes, this Savior, this person who is the fountain of our happiness. There He will be on that great day, the bridegroom of the bride, the Lord of glory, and we will behold Him. Until that day, may we continue, though, to love Him and trust Him and submit to Him and obey Him as our Lord. And may the Lord help us to have joy, unspeakable joy, as we hope in our beloved Lord, whom we have not yet seen. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the hope that is in Him, the hope that you have given to us in Him. Father, we thank you that though we have not seen Him, we love Him and we believe in Him and have a joy in Him, a hope in Him, and a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Help us, Lord, to continue in that joy and that hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.